Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Who's ready for the word of the Lord today? Who was here on the 28th of December for Pastor Ken's message? He preached an incredible message. If you missed it, I know we say this all the time, but if you missed it, please do yourself a favor. Get online. He talked about living your life on the altar. Epic. It's a message all about surrender, surrendering every single area of your life to the Lord. But as it happens, without discussing with my husband at all what he was preaching, what I was preaching, I had it in my heart to preach on exactly the same theme today. And so that tells me one of two things. Either we've been married too long and now we're incapable of thinking independent thoughts. Or the second, and I'm going to go with that, is God speaking. God's really wanting to say something to us. Why does he want to say it? I believe to set us up for 2026. Who wants to be set up by the Lord? Careful what you say to the Lord. He'll take you seriously. But I do believe he's setting us up for the more and the increase that he wants to release to us in 2026. Amen. So our key verse for today's message comes from John chapter 12. And this one's been rattling around in my spirit since November. So it's just been sitting on me and I'm really ready to preach out of it. I believe the Lord is highlighting it to us at this time. And this is Jesus speaking out of verse 23 to 25. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you," in other words, Jesus is saying, I'm not lying to you guys. "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies," everyone say dies, "dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Everyone say many seeds, many seeds. "Whoever loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." I want to preach to you today on this thought, 2026, what dies, what lives? Just a nice little warm, fuzzy sermon to get us going for the new year. If you came to church thinking I'd ease your way in, you're wrong today. But I believe that the Lord is going to do something significant. Amen. Come on, let's pray before we dive in. Heavenly Father, oh, we just open up our lives to you, all of our lives to you. We thank you that you are God. We thank you that you are good. We thank you that you love us. You're interested, you're invested in us, and we thank you for it. We thank you that you're here today. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning. And we just receive them into our lives by faith today. Lord, let us have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Shape us and direct us by your very own word today. It's alive and it's active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, so go to work in us. Judge the thoughts and intent of our heart, that your word might be a light unto our path and a lamp to our feet, that we might grow this year and bring you more glory. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much, team. Amen. So 2026, what dies, what lives? Now, these are not altogether strange questions to ask yourself at the beginning of a year. Isn't it true that at that new year junction, we often kind of think about what we need to eliminate from our lives, what we need to add to our lives? You know, I need to eliminate sugary food. Do I have an amen? Maybe you want to eliminate screen time. Maybe you want to eliminate online this or that. You know, whatever. We eliminate things, but we also think about what we want to add. Many of us probably want to add exercise, add movement, lose kilos, add fitness, add bulk. You know what I mean? We add, you know what I'm talking about. These are common trains of thought at this time of the year, but today we're not thinking about these questions through the lens of natural things. I want to look at these questions through the lens of our spiritual life. 2026, what dies, what lives. So we who are Christians are familiar with the scripture, and we know that Jesus' intention for our life is to bring us into life. Amen? John chapter 10:10, very plain, very commonly known scripture, says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come, Jesus has come, that you might have life and have it to the full. So right there, Jesus speaking, his desire for you is that you would have life and life unto the full. And that's relevant for you in 2026. This is a promise for you to claim in 2026. And we see very clearly from the text that death, loss, and destruction are not Christ's intention for your life. They belong to the realm of our enemy. They belong to the realm of the thief. It's he that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And they don't reflect Christ's heart at all. He tells us plainly, I've come that you might have this life. And the Amplified Version says that you might have an abundance of it, that you might have it till it overflows. And you might actually ask, well, what is abundant life? What's the scripture meaning? And that word life in the Greek is the word zoe. It doesn't just mean material existence. I exist. I'm alive, you know. I have life. I'm kind of old now. I have abundant life. That's not what the scripture is talking to us. It's less about quantity life, more about quality life. It's life from God and life with God. And more than that, it's God's very own type of life. Life that is fruitful, life that is peaceful, life that is victorious, life that is joyful, life that is glorious. All of those types of things. That's the life that Jesus is talking to us about and intends for us to have. This abundant life begins in us now, but is perfected eternally. That's what the text is talking to us about. And yet for many of us, it feels like although we're Christians, we're kind of living removed from that kind of life. This idea of abundant life is sometimes more a nice theory than a lived experience. It can feel like our day-to-day reality, maybe not all of it, but maybe some parts of it, are far away from what we might call abundant life in God. Because when you survey the different parts of your life, maybe you see that it's not that peaceful. It's not that joyful. There's not that much breakthrough. There's not that much fruit or victory or any of that. Maybe what you mostly saw in 2025 was stresses and challenges and different like anxieties or broken narratives or points of pain, these sorts of things. Maybe you haven't seen much victory in your life of late. You know, maybe when you look back over 2025 and you think to yourself, how fruitful was my life in the Lord? Like when I survey my life, do I see the evidence, lots and lots of evidence of my abundant life in Christ? And each would have different answers for that. Some might say, well, heaps of evidence, and that's wonderful. But others might say, well, not so much evidence. And I think sometimes we can read John chapter 10:10 when Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and life to the full. And we can think to ourselves, well, it's an awesome idea, but it's a little bit elusive when I compare that next to the reality of my everyday existence. Am I making sense to someone? I think what's even more confusing is when we compare John 10:10 to the scripture that I opened with in John 12, 23 to 25, Jesus seems to contradict himself. Because in this one passage, he's talking about abundant life. And in this other passage, he's talking about dying. You know, John 10:10, we said it before, that death is not from him. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. But then in John 12, Jesus says, he starts talking to us about dying. He says, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies. He says, if you love your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life, if you hate your life in this world, you will keep it. So it's like, what is it, Jesus? Is it death? Or is it life? See, Jesus actually talked about this concept of dying in heaps of different scriptures. If you go to Matthew 16, he talks similar things. He says this, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This idea from Matthew 16 of taking up your cross meant one thing and one thing alone. It meant dying. It meant death to the early hearers. There was no confusion about what Jesus meant because a cross was always only an instrument of death. It didn't exist for any other reason. So when Jesus said, take up your cross, when he said, lose your life, there was no mistaking what he was meaning. So you got to ask Jesus, what is it? Is it life and life to the full, or is it dying? Is dying something from our enemy that should be resisted, or is it something that you desire that we embrace? Like, what do you mean? Does anybody ever ask that question? What is it? What do you mean? And it's here that I want to unpack for us today, a kingdom principle that I believe will help us grow in our spiritual life. So I need to be abundantly clear at this point. There is a death that is connected to our enemy that is never Christ's intention for his children. In fact, that's the death that he went to the cross to defeat. So let me be abundantly clear about that. But there is also a dying that is an essential part of our discipleship process. Death from the enemy is destruction, but the type of dying that Jesus is talking to us about is surrender. The enemy's death is imposed on us. It tries to. It's steeped in sin, it's steeped in evil and that sort of thing. But the dying Jesus speaks to us about is a dying that we choose. We choose. The death from the enemy hates you, but the dying Jesus speaks of has only your best interest in mind, your highest good in mind. Death that the enemy tries to render is final and it's helpless and it's hopeless. But the dying that Jesus speaks of is not the end. It's only the beginning. Can I say over your life that Jesus' full intention for your 2026 is to lead you into life and life to the full? But the kingdom paradox is that abundant life actually begins with a point of dying. That's the kingdom paradox. It's an opposite pathway because Christ's kingdom is an opposite kingdom. You understand, his kingdom is an upside down kingdom. It's an opposite kingdom. See, the world's pathway to life, life to the full, would be all about getting, taking, hoarding, hustling, striving, climbing, that sort of thing. But Christ's pathway to life to the full is about giving and surrendering and trusting and yielding and depending. You have to die to yourself. You have to die to yourself. John 12, if we go back to that text, I think this passage is so great in helping us to see the principles that we're talking about here. Like so many other moments in Scripture, Jesus uses things from the natural world, which we understand very well, and uses them to try and help us understand spiritual truths, which are sometimes harder to grasp. And he does that here in John 12. Let's read it again. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The great thing about this scripture is that Jesus didn't just give it to us as a nice theory. He actually exampled it with his very own life. So when Jesus talks about the kernel of wheat that falls to the ground and dies, he was actually prophesying. He was speaking of himself. The context is he was just about to go to the cross and he's trying to say, I am that kernel of wheat. And unless I go the pathway of death, unless I voluntarily enter into this pathway of death, I cannot unlock resurrection power for many. If I die, Jesus is saying, if I die, if I choose the way of the cross, then I can open up a new and living way for all who come after me in faith. Jesus exampled it for us. And if you think his death was purely physical, we're absolutely wrong. Jesus died, yes, physically, we know that, but he died in so many sorts of ways. Do you know Jesus died to his own will? In fact, Nat mentioned it when he was leading us in communion so beautifully earlier. Jesus died to his own desires. Remember, he was divinity that put on humanity. And in his humanity, he died to his own will. He died to his own desire. Nothing about him wanted to go to the cross. But he did so in humble obedience to his Father. Do you know Jesus died to his own self-interest? If he was thinking about himself, he would have never gone the way of the cross. But the scriptures tell us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Who was the joy? What was the joy? We were the joy. Us coming into salvation was the joy. He died to self-interest. Do you know Jesus died to his own rights? Jesus is God. He perfect in every way, the sin-free Son of God. He had every right to refuse the way of the cross. But he surrendered what was rightfully his. He let it go. He died to it. Philippians 2 tells us that he didn't cling on to his equality with God. Rather, he emptied himself. Can you hear the language of death and surrender? He emptied himself. He died to his reputation. He died to his standing. He died to everything that he rightfully deserved. Jesus died in all these kind of ways. But the amazing news is, from all that dying came new life. From all that dying, it wasn't the end. It was just the beginning. Glory to God. All of that dying was the beginning of all the resurrection life and power, of all the salvation, of all the freedom, of all the wholeness. That's why Jesus is called the author and the pioneer of our faith. Because he was the very first one. He was the first guy to choose the kingdom pathway of a death that leads to life, of a surrender that leads to exaltation. Humble yourself and God will exalt you. Jesus was the author and the pioneer. And in doing so, he established a kingdom pattern for you and I to follow. He patterned a pattern. And this is a pattern that surrender comes before harvest. Yielding comes before breakthrough. It's this dying that comes before life. And that's why he says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, go ahead and be someone else's disciple if you want and do what they do. But Jesus says to us, if anyone wants to be my disciple, and if you want to be like me, and if you want to look like me, then you must deny yourself. And you must take up your cross daily. If you love your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life, you will find it. What a promise. You will find it. I know it's hard, but the kingdom is an upside down kingdom. Am I right? So this principle of death before abundant life is not just seen in Scripture, but in Jesus, but all over Scripture. And Ken preached it so beautifully last week about Abraham and that moment where Abraham was leading his son of promise, Isaac, up Mount Moriah, prepared to surrender him, to sacrifice him there on that altar. And that point of surrender was a death of sorts inside of Abraham. That's where he died to his own ability to control the narrative. That's where he died to his need to understand everything. That's where he died to the temptation of exalting his son over God, exalting the promise over God. That's where he died to those things. If he wasn't prepared to die to those things, there's no way he would have been prepared to put his son on the altar. He died, things died inside of him. But after the death, that's when God released the fullness of the promise, released the full blessing. Now I know, Abraham, be released, your descendants like the stars of the sky and the sands on the shore and so on and so forth. The death came before the life. And Paul understood this principle too. In Philippians 3, he tells us about all his achievements, his life's achievements. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee. I'm all of these things. But then he goes on to say, everything that was gain to me, like was amazing to me, it was gain to me, I now consider it loss, garbage, dung, like I've died to it. And in Philippians 3, he says, I want to know Christ. I want to become like him in his death so that I might be raised from death to life. It's a kingdom principle. Do I hear an amen? It's a kingdom pattern. So the question again to you and me in 2026, what dies? What lives? What lives? What needs to die in us so that the life of God can come in a greater measure, so that we can experience the abundant life of Christ in a much greater measure. I believe that the Lord is wanting to take us as a church into a deeper level of discipleship, but a deeper level of discipleship requires a deeper surrender. And I think that's what he's trying to say to us here. There's a deeper surrender. So when we go back to the text, this image of the kernel of wheat that falls to the ground and dies, I want to spend the rest of the time we have together unpacking this kingdom principle in a practical way so that we can understand what might this principle look like in my life. And how could I get it operating for me and working for me in 2026 so that I too can come into greater levels of the abundant life of God? And the first thing that Ken touched on last week about control, and I want to put it to you like this, is we have to let go. Everybody say let go. Let go. Let go. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. Can you imagine a farmer, a wheat farmer? He goes out to scatter his seed. You know, today I'm the farmer. This is the closest I'm ever going to get to farming, let's be honest. But if I want to harvest, I have to let go. This is the point, is it not, of relinquishing control. This is the point where I have to surrender. I have to let it go to the soil to die, so to speak. I have to let it go. You and I both know if I refuse to let it go, there can be no harvest. There can be absolutely no multiplication. Like holding on, this is a legitimate choice I can make. Yeah, wow. I can hold on. I can do that. No skin off your nose. Hold on. Eat your heart out. Hold on. But the truth is that if I hold on, there's no multiplication. There's no process of harvest. You know, I can have the joy of holding on, or I can have the harvest, but I can't have both. There's a choice. There's a choice, and I believe that this is you and I on so many things. We hold on so tight, we do not want to surrender them to God. I'm speaking to a church today. You know, we like them in our own hands. I like the grip I have on this situation. I like the feeling I have of controlling this situation. It's sort of comforting. It's a comforting feeling. We hold on to our plans, don't we? We hold on to our ideas of how it has to look and how God has to answer the prayer. And we hold on to our feelings about outcomes and timings and all of those sorts of things. We hold on to them tightly. We hold on to all the narratives we like to control. We hold on to all the justifications that we make. We hold on to all the ways that we were right and we are right. And we hold on to ways that, you know, other people were wrong or perhaps how we've been wronged. We hold on to them. We hold on to grudges sometimes. We hold on to all sorts of things. We have a tendency to write ourselves into the story, either as the hero or sometimes as the victim. And we hold on to that. We hold on to our inner vows. I'll never do this again. I'll never do that again. I'll never go there again. We hold on to the narrative of how life is so hard and how much pain there is. And we hold on. Instead, what we ought to do is let those things go to God. Let them go. You don't just let them go to any old place. You let them go to God. I think this was me so many times on so many things throughout the course of my life, holding on so tightly, white knuckling. Oh God, you can have a little bit, but I'll have this. Oh God, I surrender a bit, but then next minute, right? This was me, my thoughts about my marriage. We are so incompatible. We are on completely different pages. This can't work. He's called to serve in this direction. I've called to serve in that direction. It's broken, Lord. We've broken one another, Lord. We've hurt each other too much. It's too far gone. This was me. And God's like, how long are you going to hold on to that? Are you going to let that go to me? Are you going to surrender that narrative within you? Are you going to let that die? See what I can do? You know, this is me. So many thoughts about my son Isaiah and his disability. You know, Lord, it's unfair. It's too broken. What's wrong? You know, all my friends have normal kids. Why us? Why you want to talk about victim mentality? Why us? Why would you give us a call to ministry and then give us such a significant obstacle? Don't you know that this is robbing? Don't you know that this is stealing? And God's like, well, how long are you going to hold on to that? Are you going to let that narrative die within you, or does that have to stay the way it is? Is it your thoughts or is it my thoughts? You know, you're going to give that to me. You're going to let it go. You're going to let it die. I promise you, letting go was hard. There's just something so carnally comforting about holding on. About justifying, about, you know, arguing, about fighting, about complaining, about the self-pity and my own conclusions and my own outcomes and my own understanding and all of those things. There was something that felt good about that. The only problem was there's no abundant life here. There's no abundant life. Scripture says, unless the grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it's only ever going to be what it is. But when you let it go to God, when you let it go, when you let it all go to God, then He can do something that you can't do. It was that point where I was like, God, you can have my marriage. God, you can have all the bits I do understand. And you can have all the bits that I don't understand. You can have all the bits that are painful. You can have all the bits that are broken. You can have all the bits that I don't see getting any better. You can have all the bits that I don't understand. When it came to Isaiah, you can have my son. You can have all my fighting. You can have all my victim. You can have all my self-pity. You can have all my raging. You can have all my complaining. You can have all my comparing. You can have it. You can have it. You can have it. You can have it all, Lord. I can't fix this disability. But I trust you. I trust you, God. And isn't that the point? Like, even for the wheat farmer, when he lets those kernels go, there has to be a deep trust. A deep trust. You know, when he lets them go, he lets them go to an unseen place. He lets them sink beneath the soil, and the farmer knows that he has let those kernels go to something that's bigger than himself, to forces that are greater than himself. And when he lets it go, the control he had, he doesn't have it anymore. The grip he had on that thing, he has lost it. And now all there is to do is to trust. He's got to trust that the soil is good. He's got to trust that the soil can be trusted with what he's released to it to produce something that the farmer could never produce on his own. The farmer can't do it on his own. And that's exactly what you and I need to do with God. When we let these things go, we're letting them go to God, who is unseen but is oh so good. And isn't that what Hebrews 11 tells us? That faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. We relinquish them in faith. We relinquish them in trust. We entrust it all to him, the unseen God, who is infallible in his nature, infallible in his character. We let them go. We trust in his goodness. We trust in his kindness. We trust in his faithfulness. We trust that just like the farmer trusts the soil, we too trust God that when we do not see and when we do not know, God has power to work, that he's working in the unseen, that he's working with what we've released. And we trust that he is a safe pair of hands, that what we give to him, he's going to care for, he's going to protect, he's going to act on and operate on and do more than what we could do with what we've given him. Amen. The scriptures tell us that the thoughts of God are above our thoughts. And the ways of God are above our ways. So when we release these things to God, when we let go, it's like we're dying to our own thoughts and we're dying to our own ways in preference for his. And that's why the scripture says, and again, Nat shared it this morning, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, people. Relinquish your own understanding in all your ways. Submit to him. Submit to him. And he will direct your paths. Amen? Amen? Do we believe him today? Do we believe in his goodness? Do we believe that he's a trustworthy God? But there has to be a letting go and a coming into a deep place of trust. Amen. Singers and musicians, you can come and join me. When the farmer actually lets go, when he releases those kernels, when he trusts the soils, when he surrenders to a place he cannot see and he doesn't know and he can't control, sure enough, in the passage of time, life comes. Everyone say, life comes. Before he knows it, he finds himself standing amongst the harvest. You know, before he knows it, what he let die is now transformed. What he let die has now multiplied. He finds himself standing amongst sheaves and sheaves and sheaves and life upon life upon life and everything that comes with that, the joy, the abundance, the prosperity, the fruitfulness, the hope. This is what our God does with what we surrender to him. Ephesians 3:20, more than we could ask, think, or imagine. This is what he does when we surrender to him. John 12 says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only those single seeds. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Produces many seeds. Who loves your life will lose it, but you lose your life for my sake. Jesus is promising you will find your life. You will, the dying is not the end, it's just the beginning. You will find your life. You will find your transformed life. You will find your spiritual life. You will find your everlasting life. You will find your abundant, joyful, glorious, growing life. You will find your life. God has ways of redeeming your story that you don't even know about yet. God has ways of redeeming the timeline, redeeming the story that you haven't even conceived of. He can lead you into abundance. He can lead you into harvest in ways that you couldn't dream of, but it starts by surrendering. It starts by letting go. As I laid down my own thoughts about Isaiah's disability and this church and my ministry and my marriage and all of the things, I promise you, God has brought so much life. Life that I didn't know possible. Life that I couldn't have imagined. Life that is just greater than anything in my wildest dreams. But that is what He does. I want to speak it over you. I want to prophesy over you that the Lord wants to bring you into increase. He wants to bring you into abundance. It's right there, John 10:10. It is His heart for you. But what I preach today is the pathway. It's the upside down kingdom. That greater abundance begins with a greater surrender. 2026, the year of letting go and letting God. I know it's a good fridge magnet, but it's wisdom for our Christian life to let go and to let God and believe that He will bring us into His life in His time more than we could ever do on our own. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.